Turning your Bibles to James chapter 5 as we come to the very last sermon in our series in the book of James. I think it's like number 16 or 17 in our series. We'll look this morning at the last two verses of James chapter 5. James 5 verses 19 and 20. Again, let me ask that you stand as we read God's word together. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, as the one who has inspired these words, has preserved these words, that you would now be at work in them, through them, in our own hearts and lives, that we might hear them, understand them, be drawn to Christ by them, and empowered by you to live for Christ through them. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up in Columbia, South Carolina, the South Carolina State Fair is a big deal. 10 days every October, every year for the last 100 and I don't know how many years it is now, going to the State Fair is always a highlight of a kid's life when he's growing up. And in some ways, I kind of, believe it or not, miss it. I mostly miss the funnel cakes and the vinegar fries and the double Ferris wheel and things like that. But tens of thousands of people on any given day pack the state fairgrounds. If you've ever been to see your team play against the Shamecocks, it's right across the street from the football stadium. But tens of thousands, half a million people will come through those gates every single year during that 10-day span when the state fair is going on right there in the state fairgrounds. But with that many people, with tens of thousands of people and all the flashing lights and the beeping, clanging noises and all the rides and all the food and all the games that are available anywhere you look, you have to have a plan. When you go to the fair, you have to know what you're going to do if you get separated from your group. Because the odds of that happening go up significantly when you pack thousands and thousands of people on the midway and there's darts to be thrown at balloons on one side of you, a funnel cake to be eaten on the other side of you, and rides to ride straight ahead of you. Somebody's going to get separated. Now, I guess in the days of everybody having a phone in their pocket, that's not as big a deal. But back in my day, we didn't have all that. We didn't grow up with cell phones. So you had to figure out, what's the plan? What am I going to do? What happens if you get separated? It just so happens that at the state fair, that's easy. Because everybody actually has the exact same plan. Everybody that's ever been to the state fair, if you've been once, after that, everybody always has the exact same solution to what if we get separated. There is a Jupiter intermediate range ballistic missile standing upright. A Columbia missile, I understand, is sort of the short name for that. Standing upright just inside one of the main gates, right beside one of the administration buildings. Affectionately known as the Rocket. Designed by Von Braun as a gift to Columbia, and the city of Columbia didn't know what else to do with it, so they put it at the fairgrounds. Well, now it just so happens that you can't go to the fair without hearing, so-and-so, please meet your party at the Rocket. The loudspeakers, every time you go to the fair, over the intercom, over the loudspeakers, scattered throughout the entire fairgrounds complex, you will hear you know, Thomas Watson, please meet your party at the Rocket. James asks a question here. Does Grace Covenant Church have a rocket? Does Grace Covenant Church have a plan? What happens if someone in your church fellowship gets separated? What are you going to do? How do you get reunited to them? Do you have a rocket? Do you have a plan for restoring that fellowship? That's, in essence, James's question here. In fact, he answers the question for us in these two verses. He says, yes, absolutely, you have a plan. Yes, you know exactly what to do. When you go into it, you know exactly what you're going to do if someone gets separated from your group. Three truths James lays out for us as this a part of this plan to restore one who has somehow gotten separated. First, notice that biblical church fellowship is marked by Christians who love the truth. We live in a world in which truth is relative. Truth is today what you decide that it is, and tomorrow, if you want to change your mind, well, that's okay too, because we live in a post-name-it world. You can call truth whatever you want to call it. You can make it up as you go. You can figure it out on the fly. James uses a definite article in verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, there's objective truth. There's something out there, James says, that is in itself true, to which you and I as believers should be committed. He calls it the truth. It's the language of objectivity, not of subjectivity. It's the language of something definite, something particular, not something subjective made up on the fly. In fact, he contends there's this thing out there that is itself truth, not that contains truth, maybe somewhere in it. We don't say that the Bible contains truth. We say it is truth. Jude actually uses similar language in his incredibly brief letter. In verse 3 of Jude's letter, he urges his readers to contend for the faith. He uses objective language there. Where would James and Jude have gotten that idea? Where would they have gotten the notion that there's something objective, that there's truth that is objective out there? Believe it or not, they get it from their older brother. Jesus said the exact same thing in John 17. He's praying for his followers. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for those, not just the 12 in his midst, but those who would come years and years down the road. And he prays that the Father would sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. James reminds us that we as believers should know and be committed to the truth. When James speaks of someone wandering away from the truth, he's saying that they're wandering, they're straying from the light of the gospel, from the teaching of Scripture. The Bible should be our only rule of faith and practice. They're wandering from that. They're wandering from the gospel. They're wandering from the truth of God's word. In other words, James doesn't just mean here if you start believing the wrong things. It's not just doctrinal wandering. It's moral wandering as well. If Scripture is to be our only rule of faith and practice of what we know and believe as well as how we live our lives, James means if someone's sort of wandering morally or doctrinally from the truth. They're wandering from God's word. There's an obvious, I guess, implication, if you will, in verse 19. Clearly, the person that wanders from the truth was at one time committed to it. They knew it, they loved it, they understood it, and were committed to it. Now they're wandering from it. And even the one who does the restoring in verse 20 must know the truth and recognize when someone has wandered away from it. James is simply reminding us that biblical church fellowship is marked by Christians who know and love the truth. When you go to the fair, it was always fun. You reach an age where you go once every year because you're a kid and you get to. You only go once because your parents aren't going to take you back. They don't want to go back again. Then you reach an age where you get to go twice because you're young enough that you can go with your family and old enough that you can go with friends. And so that's how you kind of... But when you go, you know the people you're supposed to stay with. You know who you're with. You know I'm supposed to stay with my family. You know the group that you go to the fair with. So it's plainly obvious if you've gotten separated from them. It's plainly evident to all if you're not with your friends when you're supposed to be, and all of a sudden you look around and you realize you're all by yourself. That you're not with your family, and all of a sudden you realize you're all by yourself. Your family is nowhere to be found. It can be a little less obvious when someone wanders from the truth. We doubt our own understanding of the truth. We question whether what we really think we see is real or not. It gets a little muddier, a little murkier, but that doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make it any less objective. They are clearly wandering from the truth. It's someone who has known it, has been committed to it, has loved it. Parents, when you go someplace like the fair, like the state fair, if you go to Disney World, if you go to a crowded store, one of the last things you say to your kids as you walk into the door, actually right before you open the door to walk in, you will say one of two things. You will either say, "Stay close to Mama and Daddy," or you'll say, "Hold my hand." The last thing you say before you walk into the crowd is, "Wait, hold my hand." The idea is that kids are safer when they're holding their parents' hands. They're safer when they're right there with you. A boat is safer when it's tied to the dock. It's safer in the harbor if it's actually moored to the dock. James, in a sense, says the believer is safe when we're tied to the truth. The believer is safe when anchored to the truth, when not wandering and straying from it, but when we're grounded, moored to it tightly. If someone wanders from the truth, and if someone else is supposed to bring them back, then James is saying here that the truth, God's word, is where professing believers belong. It's where we belong. Biblical church fellowship is marked by Christians who love the truth. But biblical church fellowship is also marked by Christians who love other Christians. Notice James uses this word, wander. Nobody goes to the South Carolina State Fair and walks in the gate with a plan. A plan to, "Hey y'all, watch this. You know what would be fun? You know what would be really funny? Is if I got lost and my parents had no idea where I was." Nobody goes to the fair and does that. Nobody goes to the fair and says, "You know what I want to do? I want to spend the entire time I have here at the fair trying to find the other people in my group, rather than playing games, eating food, and riding rides." Nobody does that. It almost happens by accident in some ways. I mean, it's pretty easy to be standing in line waiting to buy tickets for something, and a kid sees a water gun game. You're shooting water into the mouth of a clown and watching some bird go up some stick, and all of a sudden they're standing right there by the little desk and watching this water go. They didn't plan to leave. They didn't plan to get lost. They didn't plan to wander away. They just, all of a sudden, something caught their eye. Something caught their attention and enticed them and drew them away. James uses this word wander in a similar sort of way. He uses it earlier, actually, in chapter 1. And he uses it there to don't be deceived. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, don't be deceived. There's an element of deception in this wandering. You know how it is. Something, the light shines off of something shiny, something gold, something glittery, something attractive, just in the right way. That it takes your gaze off of Christ and you look at it and go, doesn't that look pretty? That looks shiny. That fruit looks delicious. Oh, that I might eat that. It deceives. It draws us away in a moment, wandering from the truth. James says there's an element of deception there, and usually an element of self-deception. The point here is that wandering usually means that the person who strays from the truth of Scripture has now deceived themselves. They've deceived themselves into thinking that this is just as good as Christ, that this is more satisfying than Christ, that this is more important to me than Christ, that this is more necessary than Christ. Notice James uses, having used definite language, he used the article, the truth. Now he all of a sudden becomes indefinite in verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. You ever think to yourself, there's no way I would do that? You ever think to yourself, I would never give in to that? Can you believe what so-and-so, the road so-and-so is going down? I would never do that. James almost seems to be implying here in verse 19 that it's entirely possible for anyone at any time to wander and stray from the truth. That no one's beyond the very real possibility of what we might call backsliding. That everyone is quite capable of wandering and straying from the truth. But he then does the exact same thing and says, and at the same time, everyone, anyone, is quite capable of restoring the one who wanders. Did you notice? Someone brings him back. James doesn't say, if you notice someone wandering, quick, call your pastor. James doesn't say, if you see somebody straying from the truth, quick, call the elders. Quick, call your prayer partner. / gossip buddy. If you see someone wandering from the truth, go and get them. Go seek them. Restore them. He's already, by the way, told us what not to do. He told us what not to do back in chapter 4, verse 11. Perhaps that's just right on the facing page for you. For me, it is. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. It would be easy. It would be really easy for us, incredibly tempting for us, as we see someone wandering headlong into sin, straying from the truth, to talk about them, to gossip about them, to call up a friend and say, well, I just need some advice about what I should do. Well, here's your advice. Go and get the person. Go pursue them. Seek after them. Go and get the one who wanders. There's an implication here. The warning in chapter 4 has to do with self-righteousness. It has to do with pride and this sense of being above others, and so therefore I will speak against a brother and I will judge them. It has that sort of self-elevation, self-exaltation aspect to it. Here in James 5, part of what James is saying is if you truly love your brother or sister in Christ, you will humbly, caringly, lovingly, gently go and seek them, to restore them, to bring them back. So the picture here in James 5:19 is there's a professing believer who's straying from the truth of God's word, and a fellow believer sees it, knows it, notices it, and lovingly loves them enough to go and get them and restore them, to see them restored to the truth and to the church fellowship. There's even an others-centeredness in verse 20. The joy of the result of this restoration, if you will. You will save his soul from death. Now, I'll explain this in just a minute. So humor me for a second. Technically, verse 20 could mean one of two things. Technically, verse 20 could mean what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 3, which we read just a few minutes ago. But let's assume for now that verse 20 means sort of that straightforward, if you go and bring a sinner back from his wandering, you'll save that sinner, you'll save the wanderer's soul from death. There's a joy and an other-centeredness to that verse. That there's a love for others that shows itself in, I'm going to go get you because I care about you and I care about your relationship with Christ. The one who pursues, loves the wanderer enough, cares about their soul enough that they will go and out of their way to get them, to seek them, to restore them to the church fellowship and to the truth. Biblical church fellowship is marked by Christians who love the truth, by Christians who love other Christians, and finally by Christians who love Christ. We know this to be true. We've had this conversation. We've said this with regard to evangelism, but we need to say it again anyway. None of us can save anybody. None of us can accomplish salvation for any other person, not even our own children. None of us can apply salvation to anyone else. None of us can save people by our works. None of us can make anyone else believe. That is why James 5:20 could mean what Ezekiel said back in chapter 3. Did you notice that in Ezekiel 3 there was a watchman on the wall, essentially? And if someone is leaving the safety and protection of the truth, of the city, that if the watchman, if Ezekiel the watchman doesn't warn that person, then not only will that person suffer and die for their sin, but their blood will be on Ezekiel's head. That was part of what we read in Ezekiel 3. It's entirely possible that verse 20 here, James means that if you will go and pursue a wandering sinner, that when they are restored, you're actually saving your soul, not theirs. James could mean that in verse 20. The context, however, I think is different. I think there's, while James's audience would have known Ezekiel 3, I think it assumes too much of Ezekiel 3 to read that into this passage. I think the more straightforward reading of verse 20 is that you're saving the soul of the one who has wandered. You're saving the soul of the one who has strayed from the truth. You're covering a multitude of their sins. That seems to be the more natural reading of James 5:20. That raises a question, right? That raises a question in your mind. Wait, wait, time out. I thought you guys taught this tulip stuff, and the P had something to do with the perseverance of the saints, and that you can't lose your salvation. So how is it possible that if someone wanders from the truth, if they're believers, are they going to be lost from it? They can't be. You've already said they can't lose their salvation. Didn't Jesus say that those whom the Father has given me, no one can take away from me? Yes, all that is absolutely true. But notice that James has spent the vast majority of his letter dealing with life in the church and salvation from an earthly perspective, a human perspective, not from a heavenly perspective. He said faith without works is dead. He said if your faith isn't evident by what you do, if we can't see your faith by your actions and your reactions and your behavior, if you're not living consistent with faith in Christ, then we have to question whether you have faith at all. He's examining life in the church and Christian faith from a predominantly earthly perspective, horizontal human perspective. And the reality is that if one wanders from the church fellowship, and from our perspective, there's always the danger they were never saved to begin with. That they were leaving us because they were really never of us, to steal from 1 John, his language, in 1 John chapter 2. Besides, we as Christians, we want holiness for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want righteousness for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want them to stay moored to God's word and to Christ. We want their good. That's what we want for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how are we going to save their soul from death? How are we going to cover a multitude of sins? The answer is simple. We can't. Which is why we have to take them to Christ. Which is why biblical church fellowship is marked by Christians who love Christ. They will quickly and eagerly grab hold of someone who wanders from the truth and say, not stop it, not quit it, not do better, not, oh, come on, you know better than that. I mean, we say those things. It's absolutely right to say that. It's not wrong to say stop it. Don't hear me saying that. But we recognize that we have to grab their hands and draw them not to me, but to Christ. We point them to the cross. We take them to the one who has suffered and bled and died for the very sin they are pursuing right this moment. The one who suffered and died and bled and died for not just to pay the penalty for the sin you're pursuing right now, but to draw you to holiness, that you will grow in a hatred for your sin and a love for righteousness. The picture here is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we pursue those who wander from the truth, as we grab their hands, as we link arms with them, as we humbly and caringly and lovingly seek to restore them, we're pointing them not to our behavior, but to their Savior, to Christ. And in that sense, we will cover a multitude of sins. That's not cover up. That's not sweep it under the rug. That's not pretend it doesn't exist. That's not this conversation. You know what you did, and I know what you did, and now you know that I know that you know what you did, and as far as I know, nobody else has any idea what you did except us. Therefore, let's just pretend it doesn't happen. That's not what this means. Pretending it doesn't exist doesn't cover sin. The blood of Christ covers sin. So we grab arms, we link arms, recognizing that we are in the exact same boat and that this time next week, they may be pursuing us to restore us to the truth. That our only hope of security is the person and work of Christ. Biblical church fellowship is marked by Christians who love the truth, by Christians who love other Christians, and by Christians who love Christ. Let me make just three applications from this passage. First, there are two things that you have to know in order to live by what James has just given us here in these two verses. The first is you have to know the truth yourself. If you don't know the truth, how can you possibly recognize if someone has strayed from it? If you don't know the truth, how can you possibly grab someone's arm and point them back to it if you don't yourself know it? Do you know God's word? Are you committed to knowing the truth of God's word? Are you committed to knowing Scripture? Do you know the truth? But second, do you know your fellow believers? You can know the truth and still have no idea if someone's wandering from it because you don't know any other believers. Because you don't know your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have that kind of a fellowship or relationship with them. James, in a sense, is saying you must know the truth and you must know each other. You must love the truth and you must love each other. You must care about the truth and you must care about each other. Is that a mark of your life? Is that a mark of the life of Grace Covenant Church? Does that describe you? A second application. The last two, second and third, are essentially two versions of the same thing. Do you know someone who's wandering? Is there a name? Is there a face in your head right now? I mean, it's entirely possible that we all know someone who's wandered from the truth, who's strayed from the truth. Maybe they're not members of Grace Covenant. I don't mean that necessarily. But it's entirely possible that we know professing believers who have allowed sin into their lives in a way that was just so enticing, just so beautiful, just so captivating to their hearts and souls and minds that they couldn't let it go. Will you pursue them? Will you seek them? James says, if you know them and you know they're wandering from the truth, go get them. Go after them. Care about them enough. Love them enough. Love the truth enough that you don't want them separated from the truth of God's word. Third application is just a question. Because it's entirely possible that you do know someone who's wandering from the truth. And you see that person every day in the mirror. Is it you? Are you straying from the truth of God's word? If so, will this message, will this now be the thing that God uses to bring you back to the truth? That you will look back to the cross and see the beauty of a Savior who bled and died to satisfy the penalty of that very sin that you think is just that beautiful. And that you'll look back at the cross and you'll see your Savior and say, wait, He died for this. He died for me. He died to make me His. I don't want this anymore. I want Him. I want Him more than anything else. Oh, that message right there, that this very sermon would be the means, the instrument by which Jesus draws you back to the truth. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would use your word to prick our consciences, to root out sin and wickedness and evil in our lives, to hold before our eyes the beauty of Christ, the splendor of the gospel, and that you would strengthen and equip this particular church fellowship, this expression of the Church of Christ in Athens, with a love for truth and a love for each other that longs for humbly, caringly, lovingly, patiently, longs for wandering, wayward, professing believers to be restored to Christ. We pray all of this that the name of Christ might be exalted, that the kingdom of Christ might grow in this place. Amen.